The scripture reading today be from Genesis 6, 13 through 18. Genesis 6, chapters, verses 13 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy them, to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you."
Thank you for being with us in our worship assembly today. A reading that is familiar to many of us from the book of Genesis, early on in the book, Genesis chapter 6. About Noah. I've chosen to talk to you today about some lessons that we can learn from Noah's Ark to be reminded of that catastrophic event that happened in the history of God's dealings with people. The account of Noah and the flood is probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Many people believe that the story is actually a fairy tale. But certainly, it is not. It truly happened. Learning about the ark and the world before the flood and how things changed is really somewhat fascinating. But there are also some important lessons that you and I could take away that would be practical to us in living as Christians, as servants of the Most High God today. I'd like to share some of those lessons with you. You may be able to think of some additional ones, in addition to the ones that I've listed, but I hope that you will appreciate these. In the first place, a great lesson that we could learn is that man chooses his way. During Noah's time, we learned from the Bible that man's thoughts were only evil, continually. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a description of a bad thing, isn't it? True it is that our thoughts represent and reflect our character. The proverb writer, Solomon, said that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, and in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it, or from it, flow the springs of life." Originally, when God created man, God did not create man to be an evil being. God created man to be righteous and good and pure and holy. He did not make man evil. And we can understand that because during the different phases of God's creation, we're told several different times, and particularly with regard to man. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. If he had created man to be evil, he would not have been able to say, "It is very good." But despite his surroundings, Noah was a man who chose to be righteous. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. Not only was Noah righteous, he was also a preacher of righteousness. He was also a person who was willing to teach other people to be righteous, just as he was righteous. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, we have this statement about Noah. God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, you know, to be his family members, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we see a contrast there between righteous and ungodly. And only few people were righteous. You know, even despite the fact that Noah preached righteousness continually and lived righteously, providing an example for people in his day, Noah diligently did this, but still, the world chose to remain in wickedness. Very much like what is described in Matthew 13 and verse 22. In the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, sometimes it is called, because the emphasis is on the soils, representing the hearts of men, that the seed being the word of God, and one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is probably the condition that happened in Noah's day. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, preached the word of God, preached righteous living to people. But they were so concerned with the worry of the world and the pursuit of deceitful riches that it choked out any possibility for them to receive this word and bear good fruit in their lives. So they were wicked and suffered the consequence. But let us make this point. Those who were righteous chose to be righteous. Those who were wicked chose to be wicked. Secondly, in the situation with Noah, I think you and I can see and appreciate that God is a very patient God. He is patient with us. He indicated from the beginning that the penalty for sin would be death. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord commanded man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." In spite of this warning, they ate from it. They sinned against God. And the sins against God continued to multiply among man all the way till we get to the time of Noah, where the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, that's just how do you describe the wickedness that pervades people in any more serious or any worse language than that? To say this about people, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, that says a lot about these people, doesn't it? And it, so much so, so powerful is that expression, and so powerful is that concept, that the Lord, in the next verse, was sorry that he made man. You know, things have to be pretty bad, wouldn't you imagine, for the Creator to say that? Sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Those are some of the saddest words that you could ever read in your Bible. But God waited patiently. God is a patient God, and he waited patiently for the ark to be completed. And we're told in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. You know, the ark wasn't built overnight, was it? It had to take some great deal of time for that ark to be built. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. What was Noah doing besides building the ark? He was preaching righteousness, wasn't he? Live righteously before God. But when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So we see the patience of God. This patience on God's part gave time for Noah and his family to complete the construction of the ark. You know, that's not something that could be constructed overnight by these few people. Now, you and I have seen massive building projects, high-rise apartments, skyscrapers built relatively quickly in this life, haven't we? But we also know the number of men involved in a great construction project and the number of mechanical devices, powerful mechanical devices to aid man in the construction of these sorts of things. What do you suppose Noah had to help him and his very small family to construct this ark? No wonder it took a long, long time. But this patience on God's part also gave time for others to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, I remind you, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. God was patient. In 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, and also in verse 9, we have this. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. That's a reference to the great flood in Noah's day, isn't it? And then in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, we have this. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Patient toward you. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So here we see God's patience waiting in the days of Noah. And we see that patience is a great part of his character today, as he is patient with us. And patient with the people of our day, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So, God is patient. That's a great lesson we could learn from the story of Noah's Ark. Another great lesson is that God will judge the wicked, just as he did in the days of Noah. Despite his patience, God did not postpone judgment forever. He did not postpone judgment indefinitely. The wicked were destroyed because of their sin. Notice in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 7, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, in verse 7, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, those are bitter words, aren't they? Look in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. This was a total destruction, a worldwide destruction. There was not a place to seek out and find safety and shelter. The only one available was on the ark. You know, we've heard many people today ridiculing this account of God's dealings with Noah and his family and saying such strange things as, well, the flood confined itself to that part of the earth. That's not what God's book says. In Genesis 7, beginning in verse 19, the water prevailed more and more upon the earth. Now, how would you say that in any other way to mean that the water prevailed on the earth? So that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. How would you say that in any other way? Does that not say what it means and means what it says? It didn't say that these waters prevailed only in a certain section of the earth, does it? It says they prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under heavens were covered. That's a flood of great magnitude, isn't it, over all the earth. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. How many mountains were covered, you suppose? All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. That's a great flood. That's a worldwide flood. That's a flood that leaves no escape. No escape anywhere on this earth save one. Inside the ark. But it shows that God will judge the wicked. There's another powerful lesson that we can learn, and it is that God will make a way of salvation for the righteous. Noah and his family were righteous before God. God didn't destroy them. God didn't say, you know, because the whole earth has become wicked, and all they think about is wickedness. And they're evil continually, day and night, every waking hour these people are evil, except this small group of people here, but because all these others outnumber them, I'm just going to destroy them all. He didn't say that, did he? He saved Noah. And that gives us the confidence to know that God will make a way of salvation for those who are righteous. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6 and verse 8. And there's no salvation apart from the grace of God. God determined to save Noah and his family, and God established a covenant with them in Genesis chapter 6 and in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 6:18 says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. In Genesis 9 and verse 9, the Bible says, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. So a covenant is established with these righteous people. God warned Noah about what was going to happen in Genesis 6 and verse 13, where God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Genesis 7 and verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. That's powerful, isn't it? But God gave Noah instructions about how to prepare for this. God made a way of salvation. In Genesis 6, beginning in verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make it lower and second and third decks, even describing details of the construction of the ark as how it is to be made, what it's to look like when he finishes. And in verse 17, I'm bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And the record goes on to say, in verse 21, as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. So you see by that passage that God provided provisions for these righteous people. Then in Genesis 7, beginning in verse 1, we have this. The Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky, by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. So every animal that you see living today had an ancestor who was on the ark with Noah. Isn't that somewhat incredible to think about? And every person walking the earth today is a descendant of someone who was on the ark with Noah. Isn't that incredible? Another great lesson that we can learn is that the righteous will obey God through faith. That's exactly what Noah did, isn't it? He demonstrated his commitment to God, to blamelessly obeying the Lord. Genesis 6 and verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. You know, if the Bible calls somebody a righteous man, I would think they would be righteous, wouldn't you? Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. That's Genesis 6 and verse 9. When God gave Noah instructions on how to build the ark, did Noah discuss those instructions with God and revisions that he thought would be a good idea? He didn't do that, did he? He obeyed those instructions. And not only did he build this ark, but he followed in every detail the instructions that God gave him. In Genesis 6 and verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. In Genesis 7 and verse 5, for emphasis, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He didn't leave anything out. He did it all. Now, you know, when you think about that, it's easy for us to say, Noah did it all. Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him to do. But now some of that might have been rather difficult, don't you think? You know, we're not immature to the point where we think that everything Noah had to do was easy, because God would not have told him to do anything difficult. We wouldn't think that way, would we? There wasn't anything easy about this, I would imagine. Building an ark of this magnitude to save these animals and his family alive over a pretty lengthy period of time, I wouldn't think it would be easy. I wouldn't think it would be a pleasant task. What did Noah and his sons know about boat building? You ever wonder about that? I wouldn't think it would be particularly pleasant for them. I wouldn't think that his accommodations would be very comfortable, would you? I wouldn't think building the ark and living a life through those number of years would be very comfortable at all. I wouldn't think that he would be a person who would enjoy great popularity among people. I would imagine that he would be a person who had to withstand great ridicule, wouldn't you? Building this humongous ark out in the middle of nowhere. But he obeyed what God told him to do. He didn't enter a conversation with God and say, "Well, you know, now before I start to do this, you need to explain to me why you're doing this, and you need to answer all my questions about it." I don't imagine a conversation like that took place, do you? But I imagine that Noah was a righteous man, that he was a faithful man, he was a man of great faith, and so he did what God told him to do. Notice, even in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Now, wait a minute, Lord, how am I supposed to know that water is going to flood the earth and everything's going to perish? That's a lot of water. Noah, by faith, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was a man of great faith. Now, in this account of Noah, certainly it is true that it provides great lessons for us, doesn't it? The lessons that we've thought about are very significant. Many lessons for us. We have the ability to choose whether we live in a righteous way or we live in a wrong way before God. Just as Joshua indicated to God's people in Joshua 24 and verse 15, to choose whom they would serve. We cannot blame anyone else for our choices. God is patient toward us. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, giving us time to repent. He's not slow about his promise. He's patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Romans 2 and verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Great lessons. God will certainly judge the wicked, and all of us will stand before the Lord in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, we read about the angels coming with the Lord when he comes again, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, away from the glory of His power. And we learn that God has made a great way of salvation for man. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God has made that way. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we would be saved. God has made the way. We are saved in Christ. We are saved through the waters of baptism as Noah was saved through the waters of the great flood. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, corresponding to Noah's salvation through water, baptism now saves you, Peter says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who are righteous will obey God through faith, no matter how demanding or puzzling God's requirements seem to be to man. Man will obey. Those of faith will obey. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 remind you again that Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, that wicked world, and became an heir of righteousness which is according to faith. It reminds us of the end of Mark's gospel where Mark wrote these final words, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You know, the same sort of situation was there in Noah's day, wasn't it? Jesus illustrates the fact that people who would not pay attention to the warnings before judgment with two past events, the flood in the days of Noah and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. The flooding of the world was not an impulsive action by God. It took Noah about 120 years to build the ark. The New Testament tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So it is reasonable to assume that in Noah being a preacher of righteousness, that he warned the world, or at least the time that it took him to build the ark. Yet the people continued to live their lives as if nothing was going to change, right up to the point where Noah and his family entered the ark. Despite years of warning, the people did not believe that God would really destroy the earth and them with it. God wants to save man, and he is patient toward man. But judgment will come one day. We can choose how we will respond to God, but you and I are interested in responding to God out of our faith, to faithfully serve Him, to please Him, and to glorify Him. And if you're in our assembly today, and you've not been baptized into Christ, you can be this very day. As a believer in Christ, that's the one who is the proper candidate for baptism. You must hear the gospel and believe in Christ, repent of your sins, turn from them, forsake them, confess Christ before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just like the people who were converted in the days of the apostles, when they went through the world preaching the gospel to every creature. They didn't preach different plans of salvation. They preached the same plan everywhere they went. And disciples were made in the very same way everywhere they went. And they were encouraged to continue to meet together to remember the death of the Lord on the first day of the week by observing the Lord's Supper. Meeting together in worship with other believers, united in love and in faith, being faithful, even if it cost them their lives. If they were faithful, even unto death, the Lord would reward them with the crown of life. Is that appealing to you today? If you have not done this, if you have not, today is an opportunity for you to do it. The Lord is inviting you through His Word, and we'll be happy to assist you. If that is your desire, please come to the front and let me know about it, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.